Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. How many of you are ready for week 2 of theological training? Nice, that's 4 of you. Well, the other of you, just draw doodles on your page or whatever. We're going to keep going here. As you know, we're kind of in the midst of our sermon series. It just started last week, and moving into another sermon here this week on Jesus. And so, y'all with me of Philippians chapter 2? All right, put a bookmark on it, close it up, set it aside, and we're going to look at that at the end there. So, all right, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to kind of be together and to pray together and to walk together in his name and in his light. And so, God, be with us now as we continue to surrender ourselves to him and his perfect will. Amen. So the series at the core is really meant to help us learn a little bit more about God and about Jesus and about the Spirit, to let us know kind of what is at the core of our faith. Like, why do we follow Jesus? What is kind of who we are and how we want to live and just that essence of what it means to be a Christ follower. And so last week we talked about God, and we talked about three main distinctions about God. We talked about God's omnipotence, right, which is his, all power, right, all power, good, omnipotence, and then omniscience, which is all knowledge, right, and I can't do the omnipresence one, but omnipresence means all present at once, right, and that we talked about how God is love. How God is love. And this week we're going to be hitting upon Jesus. Now, it was funny, I think it was Rob that mentioned, said he, there was somebody who asked him, so what, you know, what is the sermon series about? And Rob goes, well, it's about God. And they're like, oh, well, isn't like every service supposed to be about God? He goes, no, like literally we're going to talk about God. And he goes, well, what are you talking about next week? Jesus. Wasn't every service supposed to be about Jesus? Well, yeah, but we're going to talk specifically about Jesus. So today we're going to talk specifically about Jesus. In fact, we're going to talk about this term, this word called Christology. Everyone say Christology. Now, Christology is a branch of theology relating to the person and the nature and the role of Jesus. And so today, we're going to be spending time on who Jesus is. Now, I could probably give you, we can do a whole sermon on fluff about how you know, we are to be like Jesus and we are to love Jesus. But there are some core things to understand about who Jesus is that maybe you didn't even think about. But in order to understand and talk a little bit about Jesus, we have to talk about the Trinity. Now, Trinity theology, okay, is very difficult to understand, yet it's extremely simplistic in how you say it. And so as we talk about this, please feel free to come seek me out after worship or a time during the course of the week, and we can have a conversation on the Trinity. But in order to have a complete understanding of Christ's incarnation, which is God becoming flesh, right, it's necessary for us to kind of sort out what the Trinity is. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity states that God is one being, and one God exists in three different persons, right? So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Good. And this truth means, first of all, that we must distinguish each person in the Trinity as separate than one another. So God the Father is not God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is not God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father or God the Son. There are three distinct personal existences that occur there. Yet they all share the exact same divine essence or nature. Thus, three persons being in one being. Head hurting yet? Yeah, okay. So you, okay, Brian. All right, so this, it's not divided between the three. You know, God isn't like one-third God the Father, one-third God the Son, one-third God the Holy Spirit. All of them are fully God, right? But how do we understand this concept of who came down to heaven, right? We understand this, that God the Son came down to heaven and became a human being to live in our midst. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. God is the Father. Holy Spirit is also God. It says in John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." In this context, the Word of God is God the Son. Thus, it was the Father or the Holy Spirit, not them two, who became man, but God the Son who became a man. And we see this in Jesus' baptism, right? I mean, when God calls down, he says, "You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased," right? He acknowledges the second part of this Trinity, right? You affirmed the fact that Jesus is the Son, that God's Son, and that it was pleasing to him. And then the Spirit comes down in a bodily form as in a dove. And so you have this concept of the Spirit as well. Spirit, God, Jesus, God, the Father, God, all three of them together. Now, if that didn't start to confuse you enough, we're going to start to dive into the divinity and the humanity of Christ, which will totally blow your mind. And in the early church, the incarnation of Jesus was one of the most important truths of our faith. Because of this, there was a group of people who gathered together, and it was in Chalcedonia, and they created this Chalcedonian Creed. Now, the Chalcedonian Creed, we, as brethren, as Anabaptist Pietists, we say we have no creed but the New Testament. That's kind of what we say. But the Chalcedonian Creed really helps us understand what it means about Jesus being incarnate, God's Son. And in 451 AD, in the city of Chalcedon, they came up with these four truths about Jesus and the incarnation of Christ. First of all, that Jesus has two natures. He's God and he's man. The second is that each nature is full and complete. Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. And each of those natures are distinct, right? They don't kind of overlap, they're distinct. Jesus is God and Jesus is man. And Christ is only one person. And that's really important to know, because as we're going to go through this, we're going to talk about Jesus and God, Jesus being God. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus is not merely someone who is a lot like God, or someone who has a close relationship or walk with God. Rather, Jesus is the Most High God himself. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, as Christians, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. On seeing the resurrected Christ, Thomas spoke up and said, "My Lord, my God," in John 20:28. And in the book of Hebrews, it's God the Father's testimony about his Son. It says this, "But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever." So there's this understanding that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all together, are woven together. But it's also helpful to understand that Jesus is God, Jesus is fully divine, and the fact that a lot of the same attributes that Jesus has are the same attributes that we talked about last week that God has. Look at this, that God knows absolute, look at that. God knows absolutely everything, right? He's omniscient, right? Knows everything, right? That God is everywhere, right? Omnipotent, omnipotent. That God has all power, right? All of these things that Jesus is, God is as well, depending on nothing on the outside of himself, right? Rules over everything, never began to exist and never will cease to exist, and that God is our creator. In other words, everything that God is, everything that we talked about, God the Father is, Jesus is, for Jesus is God. Jesus is fully divine. Jesus, because Jesus is God, he is all-powerful and he cannot be defeated. Because he is God, he's the only adequate Savior. Because he is God, believers are safe and we can never perish. We have security. Because he is God, we have the confidence that he will empower us for the tasks that he commands us for. And because he's God, all people will be accountable to him when he returns. When Jesus is God, Jesus is fully divine. You got it? Jesus is fully divine, but also Jesus is fully man, right? And it should be obvious for us, you know, that Jesus is God. We kind of know that. We kind of put that in our head, but because, you know, Jesus was always God. That's always the way we've thought about it. There's never a time when Jesus all of a sudden became God, but there was a time that Jesus was not a man. The fantastic miracle that came down to earth over 2,000 years ago was what the incarnation was. Incarnation meaning the God, the Son, becoming a man. And that's the great news we celebrate at Christmas, right? When we celebrate this baby coming down. But what exactly do we mean when we say God the Son became a man? We certainly do not mean that he turned into a man and thus stopped being God, right? Jesus didn't give up any of his divinity in the incarnation. He didn't give up anything of who he was in becoming a human. A theologian put it, said, he remained what he was and became something that he was not. Okay? He remained in full possession of what it meant to be God, and he remained in full possession of what it meant to be a man. For if he would give up any of his divine attributes, he would cease being God. The truth of Jesus' humanity is just as important to hold on today as the essence of his divinity. You see, Jesus' humanity is displayed in the fact that he was born as a baby and of a human mother, that he became weary, that he became thirsty, that he became hungry, and he experienced the full range of emotion, like in Matthew 8 where he marveled, and then in John 11 where he had sorrow. He lived on earth just as we do. And because Jesus was a man, he experienced the exact same things that we do. I mean, Jesus was a man's man. He was a dude. He was a carpenter's son, so you can imagine his hands were rough. He wasn't just some kind of a theologian off to the side. He got dirty. He got involved in people's lives. And because he's a man, he can identify with us a little bit more intimately. Because he was a man, he comes to our aid as a sympathetic high priest when we reach our limits of human weaknesses. Because he's a man, we can relate to him. He's not far off and uninvolved. Because he's a man, we cannot complain that God doesn't know what we've gone through, because he experienced it firsthand. Christology, your theology about Christ, that Jesus is fully divine, he's fully God, and that Jesus is fully man, he knows who we are. That is the essence of who Jesus is. But not just that, Jesus, and I said this last week, Jesus is love. Jesus is love. If you remember last week, I shared the story about Caden. She doesn't know, I told you about this. No, she does, I did tell you about this. Yeah, so, okay. So last week I shared this story about Caden writing me this note, okay? And she wrote me this note, and she said, I love you very much. I love you the most. If you fall in a volcano, I will still love you. Remember that? But it was a long time ago. It was like 5 years ago. But what I didn't tell you was a sentence that was in between, and I wanted to save it for this week. She said, I love you very, very much, and I love God the most. M-O-W-S-T. Yes. And if you fall into a volcano, I will still love you. God is love. And the fact that a 5-year-old little girl can look at her daddy and say, I don't love you the most, I love God the most. If we could just do that, right? We have husbands and we have wives, we have friends, we have family. If we were to say, I love God more than all of those things, I love God the most in our lives, what does that look like? What does that feel like? Even if you fall into a volcano, that's great. But let me tell you something that's even more powerful than anything that we can hope to imagine. You all know that, I mean, and if you don't, this is a good lesson, that Jesus came to this earth for one sole purpose, which was to redeem us to God. That was the sole purpose why Jesus came, okay? It wasn't to do anything else except for show us who God is and to redeem us to himself. There needed to be a sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice, and Jesus was willing to do that. Jesus was willing to go to the cross. It said in the scriptures that he who was no sin became sin for us, right? And that he went to the cross and he put out his arms and he took the sin of the world. He took the weight of the world, the past, the present, and the future. And he took it upon himself and he died. And now during the last few moments of his death, there are a couple things that Jesus said that always kind of stuck out to me. He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, right? He said that. The other thing he said if it's your will, you know, that I will release my spirit to your will, right? It's your will be done. But then he said something else that really has struck me for a long time now. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember those words? It's one of the weirdest phrases of Jesus, I think. While he's sitting on the cross, he's crying out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" And I started thinking about this a couple years back, something that just really showed me the power of love of Jesus. And maybe you've never thought about this like this way, but I want to encourage you, it's not just the love of Jesus that he went to the cross and he died for our sins. That's a huge amount of love. But when Jesus turned to God and said, "Why have you forsaken me?" It's something that David said in the Old Testament, right? It was a psalm that David said. He was sharing that psalm. But at that moment, when Jesus was giving up his life, when he was surrendering his life for you, for me, on the cross, you know what happened? All the sin of the world came upon him, right? And can God associate with sin? No, God cannot associate with sin. And so at that moment, when Jesus was on the cross and he had the sin and the weight of the world on his shoulders here, he recognized that he no longer was in a relationship with God. He said, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me?" I mean, God needed to leave Jesus because God could not associate himself with sin. And so God left Jesus for a moment. And so this Trinity that we've been talking about, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, ceased to be in existence for that time, right at that moment. And could you imagine the love then that it must have taken for Jesus, first of all, to bear all our sins on the cross, right? But the love it must have taken for Jesus to break the relationship with somebody who he had an eternal presence with. There was no longer God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus wasn't there because of the sin that he bore for us. That because of our brokenness, because of our sin, that Jesus was willing to separate himself from God the Father and God the Spirit, that's a love that we cannot even begin to comprehend. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to that kind of love? There's nothing we can do for that, right? How do we respond to that? Well, first of all, I think we need to follow Jesus by accepting his role in the Trinity as the Savior. If you do not know who Jesus is this morning, and if you have not accepted Jesus into your heart and don't believe what I just told you, then I want to invite you into a conversation with me or Pastor Rob or Ryan and Kim. I want you to come and have a conversation with us. Because this Jesus who loved you so much, who was willing to go to the cross for you, who was willing to walk with you through your brokenness and through your sin, this Jesus had a specific responsibility and role to play in his life, and he was there to sacrifice himself so that we might live. That's what he did. The love that he had, the love that he shared for each and every one of us in this room, both the past, the present, and the future, is who he intended to be. And the second thing is that we need to look for ways that Jesus teaches us how to live. There are a lot of things in the Bible that Jesus teaches us. He says, you should pray this way, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right, the Catholics added on, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. He tells us that we are to go out into all the world, to the very ends of the earth, and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've commanded you. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus tells us that we are to wash one another's feet. He said, as I, your master and Lord, wash your feet, you should do this as well. So that's why we have feet washing here. Yes, I know it's a little icky and some people don't even wash their feet before the feet washing. How dare you? But we are to gather together and we are to wash feet, because not because we think it's a fun thing to do on a Thursday night. It's because Jesus taught us to do that and he tells us to do that. But the thing we're going to look at today is that He also takes a piece of bread and he takes a cup and he says, as often as you do this, as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you're going to do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance that I came down to heaven as a human being. Do this in remembrance that I grew up and I was teaching and prophesying and healing. Do this in remembrance of my willingness to go to the cross for you. Do this in willingness of my brokenness, of the stripes that I've received, of the crown of thorns that I received, of the beating that I received. Do this in remembrance of my death because I did that for you. Do this in remembrance of the moment in which I was risen from the dead and was able to celebrate who God is in the kingdom and the power over death. Do this in remembrance of him coming back. Do this in remembrance of me. And so We do these things. We say these things. We follow these things because that's what God calls us to do. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Philippians says this, in your relationships with one another, hear that? Have the same mindset of Christ, who in Jesus, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to a higher place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In your relationships with one another, we are to act like Christ. We are to humble ourselves. We are to serve one another. We are not to put ourselves higher than we ought to. We are to humble ourselves and walk alongside of each other. Remember, I've shared this with you before. This isn't a new phrase. Every word that we say, every move we make, every step we take, yeah. Everything that we do is a direct reflection of our relationship with Jesus. And if Jesus is love, and if Jesus showered upon love in our lives, then we should be doing the same thing to one another. The conversation should never stop. Our love for one another should never cease. And the hope that we have in Christ should always be in abundance. And so friends, as we come to the table this morning, I mean literally come to the table and we take the bread and we take the cup and we participate in this moment. I want you to think about Jesus. I want to think about your Christology. I want you to think about Jesus being fully human and fully divine. I want you to think about Jesus being love and that his willingness to go to the cross in such a way that just broke all the rules of what it means to love somebody. And he did it for you. He did it for me. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for this moment and just our time here this morning. God, we know that as we're walking in this series, it's going to be heady and it's going to be tough, and we're going to be learning a lot. But God, we just really desire to learn exactly who you are and who your Son Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. And God, we just pray that as we do that we have an awakening, an openness to the fullness of your Son. Not just that he went on to the cross, but that he did so knowing that he was sacrificing so much of who he was so that we wouldn't have to and that we could be and enter into the throne room of grace. And so God, as we begin our time of communion, as we begin this bread and this time of the cup, God, may our hearts be open to receive the fullness of what that means, that your Son Jesus loved us so much. He cared for us so much. And he desired for us to have a relationship with you, God the Father, so much that he went to the cross for each of us. So God, we pray these things and we share them and we proclaim them in the name of the one who gives us hope and life and love, Jesus the Christ. Amen.